Take your Bibles and let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I have so much time. Looking at your watches, there's so much time to preach today. Aren't y'all in for just such a treat? Okay. We're not in. If you've been here, you know we've been going through the book of Luke, but we're going to take just a brief break from that. One, because we usually missing so many people on this particular day, and we really are, and I hate for them to fall behind in our study on the book of Luke. And then I have some things that I want to share that really I think maybe can start us out on a good foot in the new year. And today we will be talking about God's Word, just the importance of it. The title of the message is The Beauty of Outside Revelation. And I want to make sure, you know, when I first came to this church, you know, I've been here 6.5 years.
Wow.
It seems like yesterday. To me, yes. I've been having a good time while y'all have been suffering. I've been having a great time. We wanted to build a foundation here, which all churches, right, should build a foundation on God's Word, on prayer, and on disciple making. And so we start, though, with the Word of God, because that's the foundation in which we build everything upon. And so we'll look at that today. We may look at it again next week. But there's a very interesting passage here. So much going on in 2 Peter. I don't really have time to kind of go through all of it. We're just going to really focus on these 5 or 6 verses here today. Let's read together, starting in verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, we commit this time to you, God, that may your word speak thunderously in our hearts. And God, we receive it with full acceptance, God, and that in a powerful way, Lord, you are able to remove the distractions, even right now, that in our minds. For what we're going to do later today, or what we're going to eat, or where we're going tomorrow, or how long the preacher preaches. But God, that our focus will be on your word and what you would have us to hear. We pray, Father, for this, that you forgive us of our sins, which are many. And God, do not treat us in accordance to how we deserve it, but God, according to your loving kindness and mercy and grace. And we lean on that, and we pray for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the importance of revelation that comes from outside of our own minds. The word revelation means a revealing. The idea is that it is paramount that we have truth that comes from a reliable source. Because man is utterly and completely unreliable in that endeavor. Because we are not a source at all. We were born just a few years ago. That's the truth. And we came to this world with no knowledge. And what we have picked up may or may not be good. And Revelation is God's revealing to us who He is, and what He's like, and what He demands, and what He does. And these are important things, and the most reliable source is God Himself. It is not man's cleverly devised words for each other. And I hope you can walk out of these doors today with confidence that the Bible has been given to us from God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed the heir of all things and through whom He has created the whole world." And the Scriptures are making it clear that God spoke to us through prophets, but in the last days He spoke to us through His Son. And this is what Peter is really driving at, that he has been with the Son and he has seen the Son and he has heard what He has had to say. And so God is speaking. And I cannot stress the importance of what I'm saying today, because the reality is this: the majority of people that you will come into contact with in your life do not trust God's Word. Even if they say they're a Christian, the majority of people that you will encounter trust in other things for their information, for their worldview, for their source of what life is all about. But there is only one reliable source, and that is the Scriptures. And it is from the Scriptures that we can gain otherworldly wisdom and an understanding of how to know God and gain eternal life. And not only just to know God, but to love God and to experience God and be filled with the joy that only comes from God. And so I have five main points today. And the first is, there is truth and there are myths. There is truth and there are myths. Look at verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And so Peter is writing this book. In the first verse, he says, "Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." He's writing this to a group of people that have come to know Jesus. And he's wanting them to understand that the things that he delivered to them as he's preached the gospel to them and helped plant churches and things like that, he says, "When we came to you to make known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths." We had another source. A myth is often just a clever way of saying a fairy tale or a made-up story. But essentially, it's just a lie. Something that isn't the truth. In our culture today, you would be surprised to know that there are still people that believe in Greek mythology and Roman mythology, and still people that worship Thor and Zeus. You would be surprised how many people in our country still believe in these things. And we may as well believe we can follow a rabbit down into Wonderland, or follow Peter Pan into Never Never Land. These are the same ideas. They're myths. There are people that say all sorts of things concerning God. Some of the most concerning are teachings that tell us we are all going to get to the same place no matter what we believe. It doesn't matter. That's called universalism. It doesn't matter what your belief system is. You're still going to get to heaven. Don't worry about it. Just be truthful to the particular belief system that you have. There are those that teach that God loves us so much that He just wants us to be our true and authentic selves. And whatever we want, it's okay. Just be true to you. This is probably the most prevalent teaching in America today. Even in the church. There are others that teach that your works, your good works, and you can define them as good no matter what they are, these works will get you into heaven. Or if you'll follow carefully crafted church traditions and rituals, that these things will earn you favor with God. Or that God wants your health, your wealth, and your earthly success in this life. And we can go on and on. There are many more. And so the question is, what should we believe? Now, to be sure, Peter does say that they are cleverly devised. Okay, he's not saying they're dumb. They are, but he's saying that people put these ideas together really well. So they at least have that going for them. But the cleverness of man will only get us so far when it runs into opposition to God's wisdom. So we must be mindful. Are we the kind of people that seek out God's wisdom, or do we seek out man's cleverly devised ideas? And they may seem so good. They may seem to make so much sense. But if they run contrary to the wisdom of God, they're just a lie that you believe, that warp your mind and dull your senses and put you in the wrong direction. We must be mindful of these things. Peter is saying we didn't make this up on our own. We didn't just go fishing and sit in our boats and powwow and go, you know, I think, let's just tell them this. Let's just say it was like this. And then we'll, whatever we say, we'll run for our lives. He didn't do that. He says, essentially, I promise, we weren't all just sitting out fishing, coming up with stories about God. And you have to decide for yourself, I assume, am I going to believe this Peter guy and his friends and those that believe Peter and his friends? Am I going to believe that his words and his story about Jesus were given to him by God? Or am I going to believe other things? And he says here that there were no myths given when he spoke. It says, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word power is dunamis, which is inherent power that resides in a person or thing by virtue of its nature, power which a person exerts. The word we have there is the same word that is used for the word dynamite. And wrapped in that red thing, whatever, cylinder, there's a lot of power in there. And he's saying, when we made known to you the power of Christ, there were no myths concerning this. That He is who He says He is. And He says, regarding, we've made known to you His power, power over death and power over life, over weakness and sin and disease and illness and eternal life, and His power to raise you out of darkness and into His kingdom of light. And He says, and we made known to you His coming. Now this either means His first coming or His second coming. And Peter talked about both of these a lot. About the time that he spent with him, but also about the second coming of Christ. And so either way, both, I think, must be considered here. First of all, his coming was real, and Peter and those with him saw him. And Peter wants people to know for sure, we saw Jesus. And here's what he said. And secondly, he is coming again. So be ready and be prepared, because it will be at a time when people are not ready. And yes, the scriptures do talk about judgments and tribulations that will come in that day. But he says it will also be like the time of Noah, where people were giving and taking in marriage and living it up. And then the end comes. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus Himself says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And I think when He says that, I don't think He just means that book of Revelation. Yeah, I think He's closing out the Scriptures. It seems so clear. He's closing out His words to the people of this earth. Blessed are those that keep the words that are contained within this Bible. Because I'm coming soon. And part of living the Christian life is waiting on His return. Praying for it. And hoping in it. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses and we saw Him. And then Peter tells them about something that he saw while he was with Jesus. Which is our second point, is that Peter actually saw the glory of Jesus. We actually, if you remember, some weeks back in our study through the book of Luke, looked at the transfiguration. Now notice what he says. This is what Peter is referring to. And then I'll read it from Matthew because I like something that's added there. He says, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And so Peter is writing some years later, probably 20 years later, possibly 30, and he's telling a group of people about what he saw on the mountain, which we see in that Matthew tells us about in Matthew 17. He gives the account of what happened. And Matthew didn't go with him. Matthew's just giving the account of what Peter and James and John saw. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them." Metamorphosis. Transformed. "And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" We're going to get into why they wanted to build tents there and things like that. But what I want you to see is, here's a fisherman that has nothing to gain from a worldly sense by following Jesus. Matter of fact, he has everything to lose. And he's saying, "I saw this. I saw this man that walked the earth. I saw him transformed as if he were God right in front of me," because he is. "I saw him transformed, and I heard the voice of his Father saying, 'This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And then Peter spends his life trying to tell people, "Here's what I heard from Jesus. Listen to what he said." And we, listen, You may think, because you go to church, I just worry so much. And it's my experience, okay? I just see this all the time. And it's such a delight to me when a person comes to me and says, "I started reading my Bible. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I started reading my Bible and I can't believe all this stuff is in here. I can't believe how it's transforming my mind and transforming my heart." Yeah, I got a lot of questions. I got more questions than when I started. But now I have more wisdom. Now I know God better. My relationship with Him is growing. I'm so concerned for the church that we don't see this. And Peter's saying, "We heard God speak. We were there. We saw Jesus transform before our eyes. We have left our businesses. We left our homes. We left our family. We left our friends. We left the safety net of our religion to follow Jesus. And now we're hunted and we're persecuted because we were with God. and we know Him, and we want to make Him known. We have no ulterior motive. We're not trying to be famous. We're not trying to be rich. This is costing us on every level, and we're just telling you what we have seen and what we have heard. And the incredible thing is, Jesus had already told Peter that when he was older, he would have to be led around. And Peter was crucified on a cross, just like Christ, except he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down." To make matters worse. This is the man that's saying, "Listen to what we have to say." And John speaks in the same way. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, he says, "That which was from the beginning," he's referring to Jesus. And if you remember, he opens John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He said, "We've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've touched Him with our hands. We were in His presence." And we want people to know that they can have fellowship with God through the words that we speak. These men are claiming to be eyewitnesses of the Word of God, and at great cost to themselves. The integrity of their testimony is without question. If a person says to you, "Men wrote the Bible," it's like a little kid trying to explain to you how to fix an engine. The silliness of that response blows my mind. It's a man-written book, they say. And on one level, they are right. God used men to write it down for us. But on another level, they couldn't be further from the truth. That the Spirit of God spoke these words. And it's not like other books that have no proof, that have no prophecy that comes true. The words of the Scriptures had been confirmed over and over and over again. The third thing we see is that paying attention would be a good idea. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter is appealing to them to listen up. He says, "What my friends and I have to say is very important." He calls it a prophetic word. He's referring to the word about the life of Jesus and His returning. And it has been spoken of by God through the prophets and through His Son and those that were with Him. And he says, "It is more fully confirmed." And what he's saying here is, now there has been confirmation. We don't just have the Old Testament. No longer did they have just what the prophet said. They had the Word came flesh and dwelt among them. Not only do we have these Old Testament Scriptures, we saw them fulfilled before our very eyes. And Jesus gave us His words. He explained the Old Testament. He gave us His Spirit. So we have the Word confirmed and we have the Word proven. And I would say the way that it was most proven, and there are not very many people that would deny the historicity, which means that it actually happened in history, that a man named Jesus lived and He died through crucifixion. The way that it is most proven is through His death on the cross and then His resurrection from the dead as He promised. These men that followed Him as Jesus is arrested and he is crucified, they are hiding and afraid to be seen and afraid that the same thing would happen to them. They went from trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Peter said, "No! Heavens no! You're not going to go and die." They went from there to hiding to then all of a sudden they're proclaiming the cross. "I'm going to stop you from going to the cross." Then they're proclaiming the cross. What happened? They saw Jesus die and resurrect. The account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is beautifully proven, and no honest person without an agenda can deny its integrity. So Peter says, it's a good idea to pay attention. I like it when the writer in the scripture, we come across this from time to time, where the writer says, pay attention. Listen up. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Because he knows we're dull of hearing. I made this statement once. I don't know if it's true. It's just something I wonder. I wonder if... And there's theological reasons why I just can't just put my flag on this, okay? But I just wonder if your willingness to listen is the one thing that keeps you from heaven or hell. Like how willing you are to listen. I have some scripture that seemed to me to tell me that has a lot to do with it. He who has an ear, let him hear. So it's a good idea to pay attention. And are you paying attention to God in your life? Why is it that so few professing Christians, and this is true, I would say probably in this church, only 25% of us faithfully read the Scripture. 25%. That may be a liberal guesstimate. 25%. And it's no wonder why we're so drawn away by silly beliefs and by sin and busyness that entangles us, because we don't know God's Word. And how can a person know God? And how can a person ever say, "I love God," if they don't know who God is? Peter describes his Word as a lamp shining in a dark place. David in Psalm 119 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We do live in a dark world with a lot of direction to tell us where we need to go. God's Word is precious. It's like a light in a world where truth is suppressed and hidden. Last night, my sister-in-law, Kim, shot a deer. And we went looking for it. And it's very hard to look for a deer in the dark. Has anybody ever tried that? It doesn't work well. So guess what we all brought with us? Flashlights. Flashlights. And we're just scanning the earth, the leaves, looking for the smallest drop of blood. Just the smallest bit. Because the light helps us see it. And we're so dependent upon that light when we're in search of this animal that is may or may not have been slain. Okay? We're so dependent on that light that we can do nothing without it. And it's the same way with God's Word. We are so dependent on it that we can really truly know nothing of significance or know things of significance within the context of what they really are without the Word of God. And he says that we're to keep on doing this. Keep on seeing God's Word. Keep clinging to the light of God's Word until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. And what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the coming of Christ. Jesus says, "I am the bright and morning star." And in Revelation chapter 2:28, he promises, "To him who conquers and keeps my words until the end, I will give him the bright and morning star. I'll give him myself." And he will return. And it's interesting to me that Peter makes such a point about the return of Jesus, and that was 2,000 years ago. He said 2,000 years ago, 1,900 something years, that he's, get ready. Jesus is coming. And how much more so should we be ready today? Especially as we see prophecy fulfilled before our eyes and the things in the book of Revelation that seemed impossible now seem like the most likely thing that's ever going to happen. As God's Word is coming true before us. And so we should listen. And people will say, well, it's been a long time. It's probably not going to happen. Well, Peter addressed that. He said, God's not slow concerning His coming, as some count slowness. But He is not willing that any should perish, but all come to everlasting life. Every year that God waits to return is a year that He says, I'm giving people another day. I'm giving them one more chance to hear what I have to say, to hear what my messengers are telling them. One more day. And then tomorrow if we wake up, one more day. I'm giving you another day. Every day that's given is a mercy and grace from heaven for us. In Matthew 24 it says this, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. One day Christ will return, and we're called to be ready. Number four, it doesn't matter what it means to us. He's talking about Scripture here. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. At this point, he's speaking to us about all of the Scriptures. He said, none of it comes from our own interpretation. Man loves to play around with God's Word. We love to make ourselves feel really good by applying God's Word and interpreting it in the wrong questions. We often ask the question in Bible studies, people do, they read a passage and they say, what does it mean to you? Well, it doesn't so much matter what it means to you. It matters what it means. It matters the intention that God had when He inspired the person to write it. You will do well to know that one thing, that when you look in Scripture, it is very important to get to the root and the heart of the matter. People want the Bible to pat them on the back and say, you're good just like you are. Stay the way you are. It's fine. But if you're in the dark, that's not a great place to be. So pay attention to the Word of God like it is a lamp in a dark place. And when you pay attention to it, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now this is like in the army back in the day, probably even still today. They get a coded message. The platoon leader gets a coded message and his troops are gathered around. And he says, troops, the general says, eat, drink, and be merry, just hang out here for the rest of the year. But really what it said is, the enemy is at your doorstep. Get ready and get prepared because they're going to attack you at any minute. Now, if he's a good platoon reader, he'll read it right. He'll interpret it the right way and give them the right message. So it matters what God meant for it to mean. And so my word to you is to dig deep and learn how to interpret the Word of God the way that it's meant to be interpreted. Just like Paul said to Timothy, rightly divide the Word of truth. Be a workman that needs not be ashamed. It is sad to me how poor most people in the church are at understanding Scripture. And we ask the question, why is that? And the reason is this, generally. Now some people do struggle with reading comprehension. That happens. Okay? And for some people, it's easier. I'm not going to say it's not. But really, the main problem is we just don't put in effort. We don't put in the effort to truly understand what's there. This book wasn't written yesterday. We're going to have to learn tools and history concerning what happened when it was written. We can't just open it up and go, I'll just understand it because I have the Holy Spirit. That's not what Paul told Timothy. He said, study to show yourself approved. He didn't say it would come easy. And then finally, a final point is we're just not smart enough. Now I'll get this from the text. He says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the point here is this. We cannot on our own come up with God-like things. And other people can as well. And I would assume that most of the people in this room already know this. And already know that they themselves, I can't come up with something super smart about who God is and things like that on my own. But there are a lot of people that do think that they can. There are a lot of preachers and teachers, false teachers out there that come up with the craziest stuff. They say, well, I believe that God is like this, or God wants this. But it says here that these things are not produced by the will of man. It doesn't come from us. Only God can give us Scripture. We're just not smart enough. It's like me asking one of you in here, tell me how to build a nuclear bomb. I'm going to give you some plutonium, okay, and I got an atom smasher thingy. I think that's what it's called. An atom smasher and some plutonium. Just get to work and figure it out. It's not going to go well. I don't think our physicist is even here today. Maybe we'll give him the job. Okay, but the rest of us, we don't get to mess with it. This is the thing he's trying to say. The word must come from a reliable source, which is God. People have tried and are trying and will continue to try to produce prophecy, the Word of God, from their own will. They will continue to come up with their own meanings for God's Word and continue to twist it, make up new words for people to listen to. Religions have been built on the will of man since day one. Christianity is built on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I claim to know nothing but the cross. Muhammad started Islam and he had to borrow 90% of his Quran or 75% from the Bible. Charles Russell started Jehovah's Witnesses. Joseph Smith started Mormonism. Any Hindu can start a new god. They just need a tree and a rock and a piece of paper that has the God on it. I'm not joking about that. Mary Baker Eddy began Christian Science. The Roman Catholic Church has twisted the gospel into an idea of gaining salvation through sacraments while promoting angel and saintly worship. Baptist churches have turned salvation into a quick sinner's prayer, having forgotten true repentance, faith, and commitment to Christ. Pentecostal churches tell people you got to speak in tongues to be saved. See, denominations they do really good at leading people astray if the Word of God is not relied upon. And they begin to trust in their traditions and teach them as the doctrines of man, as if they are the doctrines of God. And Jesus warned us about this. And He gave us this beautiful book with all kinds of words and stuff to teach us what we're supposed to do. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There are hundreds of prophecies, clear and straightforward prophecies. The gospel was given even through Abraham, the law, the sacrifices being set up, all pointing to Jesus Christ as the dying sacrificial lamb. And when Jesus came, He just kept the story going. But He'd been telling man since day one, when Adam and Eve sinned and they killed an animal to provide skins and to cover over their sin. And Peter reminds us that men that spoke from the Holy Spirit, that they relied on the Word of Scripture above all else, and that we are too, that we are to test what everyone says to God's Word so we're not pulled away. Don't trust in the number of a person's followers. They can have a billion followers and tell lies all day long. They can have 10 and be telling the truth or telling a lie. The sign of truthfulness is how close it is to the Scriptures. They are closed. There is no new revelation. No new Scripture being produced. Yes, the Holy Spirit is alive and active and leading and applying and pushing us and moving us and helping us interpret the Scripture. Absolutely. But the Scriptures are closed, and there's a great danger in the world today for people. Because people so long to go their own way and do their own thing. It's an epidemic. We want to do that. I want to do that. We just want to be told we're right. Our ideas and our lifestyles are true. And we're warned about this in 2 Timothy. If you wonder why false teachers can heap up such a large group of people, Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own pleasures and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And so I just close with this. Let God's Word challenge you every day. If it makes you change something about yourself, good. Be glad and receive it. It's always a blessing when God brings conviction and change to us. Be glad that truth, even hard truth, has come to you and that you are in the light. The truth is this, that Jesus has come and He has spoken, saying that He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the shepherd. He is the life. He is the light of men. He is the beginning and the end. He is the resurrection and the life. And He went and proved it by dying on a cross and raising Himself up from the grave. And He has proven who He is. And so it's our call on our lives to live this out daily and make it known to anybody that will listen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day, God, in this time in Your Word. And I pray that we will rely on Your Word above all things. Lord, even when our minds and our hearts want to go in another direction, God, be patient with us and forgive us, God, for how we've disregarded Your Word so many times. And we've laughed and joked and not taken it serious as we should. Forgive us for this and help us, Lord, to honor You and esteem You and Your name above all things. There's a person in here today that doesn't know You. God, convict their hearts, Lord, I pray. And for the rest of us that do, Lord, draw us closer to You. That we may be in Your presence and experience Your love and Your joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.